Gary Richmond, who has written many different books about animals and about zoology, he gained a very interesting perspective on snakes when he was working with a snake handler in a zoo. Richmond and four others, they milked the venom from a king cobra. This was an extremely dangerous task, as the king cobra is the largest and most venomous snake in the world. And they have enough venom in their fangs to kill 1,000 adults. Therefore, safety here was of the utmost importance. An entire roll of paper towels was pushed into the cobra's open mouth, causing the king cobra to bite down and to release that venom into the tissues that would then soak it up. That lethal venom was saturating those tissues so that they could use the venom in research. And once these paper towels were saturated in that venom, they were ready to release the snake. And the snake handler gave a very important word of warning. He said, "More people are bitten trying to let go of snakes than when they grab them. If the cobra was not released properly, it could turn and bite its captors." And this evening, we want to draw a comparison to our own lives from this illustration of the cobra when they were milking the venom from it. Many people, they claim to repent of sin. They claim to turn away from sin, but they do not forsake it. They do not utterly cast it down. That is like letting go of the cobra's head, but not letting go of the tail. At any moment, knowing that it could come back to bite in a devastating and in a lethal way. This evening, here in Psalm 32, we see the author of this psalm, the Psalm of David, it says there, a Psalm of David. And he is seeking to set out many wonderful truths and many wonderful facts within this chapter. We see in verse number 1, he speaks of the joy of sins forgiven. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He goes on to speak in verse number 7. He speaks of the protection that we enjoy in the Lord. He said, "Thou art my hiding place." We sang of it this evening. He is our rock of ages. And then verse number 10 speaks of God's mercy that is upon us. He's a man of sorrows, shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass about him. And then we see in verse number 5, a very clear picture of what true repentance is. In verse number 5 we read, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. And here we see, as I've already said, that picture of true repentance. And this is the verse that we want to focus in on. Often, that doctrine of repentance, that teaching of repentance, is one that is overlooked, is maybe misunderstood. And this evening, we want to look at the doctrine of repentance. And I want to ask the question, that will be our title for this evening, what is true repentance? What is true repentance? And I believe we have it here in this verse number 5 of Psalm 32. Firstly, I would like you to see that repentance, it is a view of sin. It is a view of sin. Read with me again verse number 5, the first part of it. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid." And here David, he sets forth the mark, the first mark of true repentance. It is that real and proper view of sin. Now the title of this psalm, Maskil, that means forgiving instruction. So therefore, David here is seeking to give us some teaching. He is seeking to impart wisdom unto us, that we might learn, that we might better ourselves, that we might learn more of the glorious doctrines of this book. He is seeking to instruct us on the thought of how blessed it is for those to have sins forgiven. And therefore, under this first point, there are a few things that we wish to consider when we speak of having a proper view of sin. Firstly, we want you to see that it is a sight of sin. It is clear to see in this verse that David had a real view of the sin that he had himself committed. And by a real view, I mean that he realised what sin is, who it affected, and how it affected them. Now the word here that David uses for acknowledge is the Hebrew word yada, which is an all-inclusive word. It means not only to acknowledge, but it means to know and to feel. He felt the weight of his sin. David was not exempt from sin in his life. As we said this morning, David was a good and an upright man, but yet he was prone to wander and prone to leave the God that he loved. David still knew what it was to sin and to need forgiveness, to have to repent of his sin. We think of the time when he committed terrible sin against the Lord, and it started with a very small sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11 records to us the fall of David in the sense when he committed adultery. Here we see in this chapter, it begins with David not going to war. It was the custom of the kings that they would go to war, that they would lead their people into battle, and that they would be triumphant over their enemies. But yet, David was slothful. He was lazy. And he did not do that which was expected of him, to lead his people into the battle. And this led to David going onto his rooftop. And there upon his rooftop, as he gazed out across the land, there he saw Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba bathing, and his eyes wandered where they shouldn't have wandered. This led to him then taking Bathsheba, lying with her in his own chambers, and committing the sin of adultery. And then, to try and cover up this sin, what did David do? He sent Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, out to the front lines, knowing full well that Uriah would never come home, knowing that he would be killed in the heat of battle. And that made David complicit in his murder. So therefore, what started off as a small sin, we might say, the sin of laziness, the sin of slothfulness, grew and festered and manifested itself in other sins until David had committed adultery and committed murder. Laziness led to the lust of the eye, which led to adultery and then led to murder. And David realizes his sin. He sees his sin when the Lord sends the prophet Nathan unto him. He sends the prophet Nathan unto him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the very next chapter, to show him his sin. And we see that David wrote of that encounter with Nathan. He wrote after in the Psalm 51. Psalm 51, turn with me there very briefly, just over a number of pages from the Psalm 32. There we see the title of this Psalm 51. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." And read with me the first five verses of this chapter. Says there, Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here we want to pay particular attention to the verse number 3 in Psalm 51. David says there, he acknowledged his transgression, and his sin was ever before him. David says that he sees it for what it really is. He sees his sin for what it really is. And that is an offence against a holy God. Like we read in Luke 15 verse 17. We're speaking of the prodigal son there. It says, when he came to himself. That is to show us that his eyes were opened to his sin. His eyes were opened unto the fact that he had disobeyed his father. That he had grieved his father. That he had sinned against his father. And there in Luke 15 verse 17, we see that he comes to himself. His eyes are opened. All of a sudden, he sees his sin for what it really is. So I ask him here this evening, have you got that right view of sin? Do you really see sin for what it is? Sin is a transgression or a breaking of the law of God. And when we sin, do we realize, do we see that it displeases God? I speak to believer and unbeliever in here this evening. So we see that it is to have a sight of sin. But secondly, in this point, we want to think of how it is a sorrow for sin. A sorrow for sin. Having a right view of sin and how it is an offence against the holy God should naturally lead us to be sorrowful for our sin. David, in another psalm that he wrote, the Psalm 38, there he says in verse 18, Psalm 38 verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Commenting on the Hebrew word here for sorry, John Gill said, it can also mean careful about it. That is how he committed it for the future. True repentance for sin produces a carefulness to abstain from all appearance of it. And he then brings us to that verse in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, therefore, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And therefore, we can see that a real view of sin, a real sight of sin, will lead us naturally to be sorrowful over our sin. It is not to have a mere form of sorrow, but it is to have that true sorrow when we realize the displeasure that we have caused our Heavenly Father, when we realize that it has grieved His Holy Spirit. Thomas Watson said of godly sorrow for sin, he said, a woman may as well expect to have a child without pangs as one can have repentance without sorrow. And there he means, a woman can expect to have no pain in childbirth as someone can expect to have no repentance without sorrow. You wouldn't hear of someone bearing a child and having no pain for it. And likewise, we cannot have true repentance without true sorrow for our sin. He goes on to say, he that can believe without doubting, suspect his faith. He that can repent without sorrowing, suspect his repentance. And this sorrow that we should feel for our sin is not some superficial facade, but it is a true and holy agony, he goes on to say. A true and a holy agony. Therefore, I wonder, when was the last time that we felt that holy agony for our sin? When is the last time we had that real view of our sin and had that true sorrow in our hearts? I don't come here tonight preaching to you before preaching this to myself. When was the last time I felt that sorrow for the sins that I commit against God, that I still commit against our God, day and daily? When was that last time that we each felt that gut-wrenching sorrow when we displeased our Heavenly Father, knowing that we have broke His holy law? So we see that it is a view of sin. But not only is true repentance a view of sin, but it is a confession of our sin. It is a confession of our sin. Read with me again our text in Psalm chapter 32 and the verse 5. Psalm 32 verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I have said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Here we see that David is not seeking to hide his sin from the Lord. Yet, indeed, no sin can ever be hidden. No sin that we ever commit can be hidden from God. God is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Yes, while we might be able to hide some sins from our fellow men here upon this earth, yet God sees everything. He sees the very heart that we have. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but yet God pierces in. God sees the heart. He sees those things which we commit against Him, those sins that we commit against Him. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Think back to that time when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and they disobeyed God. There they tried to hide from God, but they could not. God knew that they had sinned, and He knew exactly where they were hiding. And so we must realize that to try to hide from our sins from God is absolute foolishness. We cannot hide our sins from God. Yes, while we might be able to hide them from the world, as they look on, they might see a good Christian. They might see someone who is upright and holy. Yet we cannot hide our sins from God. David also talks in this verse about confessing our sins out to God. That is what becomes such a sticky point in Protestant churches, is it not? Confession of our sins. We are so dead set against the Roman Catholic confession to the priest that all too often confession of our sin to our great high priest goes amiss and is neglected. How true is that? And this ought not to be the case. Confession is commanded in Scripture. Not confession to a priest, but confession to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession of our sins. Leviticus 26 verses 40 and 42, there they say, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their father, with their trespass which they shall trespass against me, and they have also walked contrary unto me. There, the verse 42, if you turn with me briefly, in Leviticus 26. Leviticus in the 20, chapter 26. Leviticus 26, and there the verse 42, it tells us, "Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." The Lord promises to remember his covenant that he has made with us, that covenant of grace, that wonderful promise that he made to us in time past, that he would redeem a people unto himself. If only we will confess our sins and forsake them. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. There it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." What grace is on display here with God. What grace that we can have mercy even though we still sin against him. Those of us who are redeemed, who are washed in the precious blood of Christ. What a privilege that is to be called children of God. But yet, we still sin against him day and daily. We still sin against our heavenly and loving Father. But yet there is mercy to be found. Mercy to be found if we confess our sins and forsake them. As we have said, repentance, it is that daily act. Now if you turn very briefly with me to Mark and the chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, here we see a verse that has been brought to my attention multiple times by the Reverend Paul Foster. Last year, I had the great privilege of studying Greek, and while it was a joy, while it was at times a drudgery, it was a joy, and it really does open the scriptures to us. Because we see here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says there, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. These are words of our Saviour. And here in the English, we don't get that full sense of the two words here, to repent and believe, because we have it in our standard tongue. But in the Greek, they have many different ways and forms of showing a verb. And in the Greek, the words repent and believe are both in the continuous form, meaning this verse could literally be rendered, "Repent ye and keep on repenting. Believe ye and keep on believing the gospel." What a wonderful truth that is. It is a daily thing that we are to repent of our sin. Therefore, we can see Christ is calling us to repent daily, to confess our sins daily unto him, and to believe the gospel every day in this life. For those in here this evening who perhaps do not realize or do not want to come to terms with the fact that we will never be perfect in this life, then let me point some scriptures out to you. Jeremiah 2 verse 23 says, "How canst thou say, I am not polluted?" We have all sinned. We have all come short of God's glory. We hear it week in and week out. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Here John is writing to Christians, those who believe the gospel, those who have repented of their sins and turned to faith in Christ. And even though they have been saved, he goes on to pen those beautiful words in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a glorious truth that is. We can have forgiveness if we confess our sins to God. Thomas Watson explained about the subject of the confession of sin, that as Satan is the great accuser of the brethren, we must first accuse ourselves of those sins in our lives and confess them unto God. Because then Satan gives no grounds upon which to accuse us of our sins, because they have been dealt with upon the cross of Christ. Watson goes on to give several points of the confession of sin. He says, firstly, it is voluntary. Confession is voluntary. He says, then secondly, it must be with compunction. He uses very big words as a Puritan. But compunction just means that it is to be wounding the heart. It is to be truly felt. We must feel the weight of our sin. Then thirdly, he says it must be sincere. Fourthly, he then says it must be confessed with the resolution to never return to that sin. Therefore, confession, as we can see, is a vital aspect to repentance. So we see that confession, true repentance is a sight for sin. It is a view of sin. And it also is a confession of our sins. But thirdly, let us think of the end of this verse. And third, the third thing that we want to consider is that it leads to forgiveness of sin. It leads to forgiveness of sin. We refer back to our text. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now that word here, Selah, at the end of the verse, signifies a pause and a reflection. It means that we are to think back of what we have just read, to mull over it and to ponder it and to apply it to our lives. And therefore, we think of that last statement, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. A definition of the word iniquity was given as follows. As found in the Bible, the word iniquity is defined as being wicked or immoral in nature or character. Primarily, it indicates not an action, but the character of an action. And so it is distinguished from sin. Therefore, we can have the phrase, the iniquity of my sin, that we have here in verse number 5. Iniquity can be described as the essence of wrongdoing or evil, while sin is the quality actually enacted in this world. Sin is the action, but iniquity is the character of that action. And so we see our sin for what it is. When we confess our sin unto God, seeking that forgiveness from sin, then God has promised in his word, time and time again, that he will forgive us, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is interesting when we consider the words of Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24, mark it in your Bible, says there, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Even before the very words we utter come from our mouths, God hears our cry. He hears our prayer of confession. The ear of God is ever open unto the cry of his people. And Scripture tells us that God is ever ready to hear our cry and to forgive our iniquities. Psalm 86, verse 5 tells us, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 103, verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy disease. We can find true forgiveness this evening if we will but see our sin for what it is, confess it before God, and turn from it, and find that forgiveness. You know, on my way down here, I was listening to some singers as they were singing, a band called New Scottish Hymns Band. And one of their songs is entitled Faithful to Forgive. Let me read the first verse and the chorus of it to you. O saints who know his wondrous grace, should it not cause us to lament our wayward hearts that shun his grace, the love we scorn with proud contempt? And then the chorus goes on to say, but he is faithful to forgive. So let us humbly lay our sins before his cross and crucify them all. We'll stand accused by them no more. What a glorious truth it is. Even though we are wayward, even though we fail Christ then daily, yet he longs for us to come to him. It is clear that we can only obtain mercy and forgiveness with God through that cleansing and that washing in the precious blood of Christ. But I wonder this evening, as you've come along to the meeting, I do wonder, do you feel as if God has forsaken you? During lockdown, during this time in the pandemic, have you felt alone? Yes, we have all isolated from each other during the pandemic, during this lockdown. But do you feel as if God has forsaken you, has left you in isolation? Do you feel as if you have committed perhaps so great a sin that he is maybe no longer willing to forgive you of that sin and be merciful unto you? Let me assure you this evening, that is not the case. It is never the case. Jeremiah 3 verse 12 says, and listen carefully to these words. Jeremiah 3 verse 12 says, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. The anger of the Lord, while it may be kindled against us for a season, he will not hold that anger against us forever. Perhaps you have grieved the Lord Perhaps you have sinned against an unbeliever in here this evening. You have not yet confessed that sin. Your heart has grown cold. It has grown weary. Yet he has not forgotten you. While you may have forgotten him, he has not forgotten you. And he will never leave his children. He says that he is the good shepherd. He says that you are in his hands and no man can ever pluck you out of his hands. What a wonderful thought that is. He has promised that his anger will not be against you forever, but that you can have mercy and find forgiveness with him. Therefore, say this prayer this evening. Say the prayer of this verse that David says in verse number 5. Lord, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. May we ponder over these truths as we go into this incoming week. May we have that fresh view of sin. May we really see sin for what it is. May we confess that sin before God. Have shame for it. Have hatred for it. And turn from it. And find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse of the hymn, we cannot be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. My friend, do not trifle with sin this evening. As we said in our introduction about the snake and the king cobra, more people get bitten trying to let go than when they grab the snake. Let go of the tail of the snake. Let go of sin this evening. Repent of it. Find that full forgiveness. And do not be bitten by the sting of sin in your life. Do trust and pray that God will apply these truths to your life. That we will know what true repentance is, and that day and daily we would repent of our sin and have that closer fellowship. As we sang earlier on, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.